That you're always welcome to go to godly play if you'd rather sit on the floor and play with toys. Of course, you can sit on the floor and play with toys in this space as well. So we come now to the written word where we look and listen for God's living word for us today. And as we've said, and as you can see, we're starting a new series on the Beatitudes. And there are eight sayings or Beatitudes that are recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. They are seen as the essential teaching of Jesus. They're part of what we also call the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. We are going to be looking at the Beatitudes between today and the first Sunday of Advent in December, so you can count the shopping days later for Christmas. But we'll be doing that on Sundays. On the first Sunday of each month, we will be doing a testimony, as we were doing that this summer and are looking to continue doing that on the first Sunday of the month when we have communion. So the first Sunday we won't be doing the Beatitudes, but then we'll come back. And in that way, we'll be with the Beatitudes all the way up until Advent. So we'll be looking at one Beatitude each week. And the goal will be to have the Beatitude and then a scripture, another scripture that might help flesh out what the Beatitude says, which might be overly familiar and maybe so familiar that we can't hear it anymore. And then also be trying to offer a related statement from a philosopher or a theologian or someone who's leading our world culture today that maybe lifts up the opposite and why it's so hard for us to understand and to live what Jesus calls us to live. I am going to print up for this next week. I ran out of time this week, but a copy of the Beatitudes. And so if you would like to do a practice, you can speak with me about it. But I have friends and there are communities, religious communities around the world in which the people in that community commit to reading the Beatitudes every single day at noon or at a particular time. Usually it's at noon when you have lunch. After a while, you don't need to read it because you've memorized it. But it's a sort of form of meditation. Trying to reorient ourselves so that Jesus is our orientation and not the word, so the world. So I'm going to print up a nice copy if you'd find that helpful to take with you. And if you'd be interested in kind of like a small spiritual group where we could share about, you know, what are you hearing as you commit to doing that every day, come and talk with me and we will make that happen and figure out how we can do that. So that's a lot of words to say. That we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. And our first Beatitude today, which comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. So we have two scriptures, chapter 4 of Matthew 23 through 5, 3. That's on page 936 in the Pew Bible, if you're interested in following along. And then chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, which is on page 949 in the Pew Bible. So I want to invite you to prayer as we listen for God's living word in this written word today. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds by your presence, by your purpose, by your passion. Breathe within us an openness to your living word. Give us the courage and the strength and the humility to be disciples and to live as you lived. Amen. So our first reading from Matthew chapter 4. Listen for the word of God. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And so the fame of Jesus spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and Jesus cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And from chapter 15, Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting at us." And Jesus answered, saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before Jesus, saying, "Lord, Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered her, saying, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. So our first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's an easy one, isn't it? This is a picture of the poor just down the street. It's actually the picture of stuff on a sidewalk that you could probably almost take on any street in Oakland these days. Where our town seems to be becoming a depot or a shelter or a campsite. The poor are everywhere. So what does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I haven't heard Mayor Schaff yet say that we should just let the poor live everywhere because they're closest to God. But is that what the Beatitudes are saying? How do we understand that? The poor in spirit. Here are some different sayings within the Bible that relate to the poor, the very first of the eight majestic Beatitudes. And Jesus says later in Matthew, you're always going to have the poor, so don't worry about them. So we should just let them set up shop on the streets because they're always going to be there no matter what we do. What do we do? Do we take this teaching about the poor in spirit? Is it poetry? Should we take it seriously? Should we take it literally? Who are the poor? Are they those that don't have a house? Are they those that don't, we'll go back a little bit more. Are they those that don't have what we have? Are they those that aren't welcome? There are some other sayings around here on the screen that comes out a little bit bad. But some people in Christian tradition, and they actually quote the Bible, going back to what Mary says in Luke chapter 1, what is said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, what is said in Psalms 113, that God is the God first and foremost of the poor. Some people would say that what this beatitude about is saying that God will bring a revolution and that God will change things so that the poor who are at the bottom of the dust heap, who are like ashes, that they shall reign like princes. That's what the Bible says. Others, like Friedrich Nietzsche, who has a weird-sounding name and is famous because he said God is dead, if you've ever heard that, and is also famous because his philosophy is actually at the heart of modern life. He says that Christianity is despicable, that Jesus was weak, because Jesus lifted up all of the people that we should exclude. Jesus focused on the people who were the losers and the rejects in society. And if we want to have a modern economy, if we want to have efficiency, then we need to no longer make room for the weak, but lift up the strong. Now, that's the opposite of saying that the weak will take over. You might not be surprised to know, but he was one of Adolf Hitler's favorite thinkers. He still is one of the favorite thinkers. of much of our world. So what do we do with this? Blessed are the poor. Is it just poetry? I put up on the top over here, if you're reading it and it looks like Greek to you, that's because it's Greek. But in the original language, you can hear the poetry. So this is what it sounds like. Makaroi hoi ptoki to pnaktik. Hoti otin estin hei baselika tun uranun. Now you didn't maybe catch it, and that doesn't matter. But you can hear that poor in spirit is the words ptoki to pnaktik. That doesn't sound beautiful to us, but it has alliteration. It's beautiful poetry in Greek. And so, should we just take it as poetry saying, oh, that's really pretty, but it's never actually going to happen? If you look at the phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit, is in the present tense. And what tense is the second part of the sentence in? It's in the future. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It starts with a statement and ends with a promise. That's how some people would say it. So what do we do with that? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does it just mean that you don't have enough money, that you don't earn minimum wage? Does it mean those who are contrite and humble, those who don't prioritize money even if they have it? Are the poor in spirit necessarily literally poor, or can you be rich and poor in spirit? It means poor in heart on a certain level. We talk about the spirit as the center of our being, but the Jews thought of their heart as the center of their being. It is saying that poverty is at the heart of who you are, but not just poverty in the sense that, well, I really want to buy two jackets, but I can only buy one, or I can't feed my kids tonight. The word implies great poverty, desperation, that you are at the end of your rope, that you are down and out, that all the doors are closed and you have nowhere to go. That's what poor in spirit means. Desperation. So to understand that, I thought we'd read another story that doesn't use the word poor in spirit, but actually uses the idea. And that is the story of this woman. And so it's from Matthew chapter 15. It's also recorded in the book of Mark. And it is probably the hardest Bible story in the Gospels. Jesus goes to the foreign part of Israel. He's going to the limits of Israel, far away from the center. He's going to the limits in the sense that it's the edge of the land, but it's also the border where all of the foreigners are and where people have mixed. And so it is less Jewish than Jerusalem. It is less righteous than the capital. Now, some things to know about the day and age of Jesus is that in Jewish culture, and actually in all the cultures of that day and age, men were the best. Things have changed a lot, haven't they? We'll talk about that later. But women were at the bottom. In fact, we have recordings of prayers uttered by the rabbis in which the prayer was spoken, "Thank you, God, for not making me a woman." Now, the other thing to know is that people really were not open to other ethnicities. When we talk about tribalism in our politics today, tribalism comes from this time. Every tribe had their own god. They were the best. Their god would defeat the other people. And if you look at the language of the Bible, you are either a Jew or a Gentile. You're either with God or not with God. You're either good or bad. And so if you look at the story, here is Jesus and his friends, and they move from the center of what is Jewish in the Jewish world to the borderlands, and they encounter a woman who is a Gentile and who is a Canaanite. They are some of the worst. They're the ones they had to take the land from when they came from Egypt. And this woman comes to Jesus, and she won't shut up. She is talking and talking. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Help my daughter, help my daughter. Jesus tells her to be quiet, basically. His disciples say, can't you get rid of her? She just won't shut up. She's exhausting. She's too aggressive. And then Jesus says the weirdest thing. Did you catch it? I think this picture is a little messed up because it's just too beautiful for how complicated the story is. Jesus says to the woman, after she says, "Lord, help me." He says, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." He's equating the woman with a dog. Now, I love dogs. You know that. I'm with Gus all the time. Dogs are important in our society, but dogs were not for the Jews. They hated dogs. Dogs were dirty and disgusting. They were gross. They were the animals that were wild, that lived on the edge of the town and would come in and steal your food and eat dead bodies. So to be called a dog is not saying, "Oh, you know, you're like a golden retriever, faithful and cute." It's the opposite. So I struggled. I hear Jesus saying to this foreign woman, "You're a dog. I'm not going to help you. I came to help the Jews." Now, is he saying this in order to teach a lesson? Is he saying this because since he was fully human, he had become like the people he lived with? I don't know. That's what makes this story so hard. Is it a teachable moment? Where does Jesus screw up? Is Jesus trying to provoke his disciples, or is Jesus a racist to some extent? It's up to you and your interpretation of the story. But what happens is this woman who is so desperate does not give up. We might call that assertiveness. We might call it aggressiveness. Both of those words carry connotations when they're used about women that won't stop talking. But she will not let Jesus give up on her daughter. She doesn't want anything for herself. "It's for my daughter. It's for my daughter." And Jesus either relents and changes, or he's made his point and teaching a lesson. And he responds saying, "Look at this woman. You should emulate her faith. Great is her faith." And he answers her prayer. Now I bring all that up because this woman is truly poor in spirit. She is poor in spirit in what the Beatitude is saying. She is at the end of a rope. She is a dirty dog. She has nowhere else to go. She's out of luck. So she comes to Jesus, either because she believes in him or there's nowhere else to go, or both. Can't really know. But she comes to Jesus and then she won't give up. And Jesus answers her prayer. The challenge with all that, as we look at the Beatitude, is what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Could it be that the people who are poor in spirit, the people who are out of luck, who have nowhere else to go, the people who are at their end, the end of their rope, the people we might think of as dirty dogs, not in the golden retriever sense. Could it be that through them God is speaking to us? Could it be that through them God is inviting us to see more, to see bigger, to catch something that we can't catch otherwise? Now, I'm not saying that those people are God, but could it be that those people who are so hard for us to be with, who we don't want to be with, who we find irritating, who we find relentless, who should just be quiet? Could it be that God is making God's will known through them in some way? When I read the Beatitudes, it seems to me that's what Jesus is saying. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Could that also mean that when we are poor in spirit, that we don't need to berate ourselves? Now, I'm not saying that it's good to be poor and beat down. That's what Karl Marx, if you follow communism or any of that, that was a criticism of Christianity, saying Christianity exists just to justify poverty. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what I'm saying. But could it be that within that, that when we are poor in spirit, literally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that maybe we're not so far from God, that maybe God is right there with us. It'd be a different way to look at it, at least for me, when I've been poor in spirit. That maybe when we're poor in spirit, we are close to God, and when those around us who are poor in spirit and are irritating and won't be quiet, that maybe they are telling us something that we can't hear in any other way. Now, those are different things. That is a different way of thinking about life, of thinking about people, of thinking about how God speaks to us. Makes me wonder about what does that mean in our own world today when we say, blessed are, here's my translation, blessed are the dogs, the down and out, those at the end of their rope who have nowhere else to go. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. Could it be when we hear the black mother shouting relentlessly, Black Lives Matter, when her son has been killed by police? Could that be pointing to the promise of that beatitude? Could, when someone, usually a woman, invokes hashtag Me Too, talking about harassment or rape in the workplace or at the hands of other people that are more powerful, could it be that that's pointing us towards the promise of the Beatitudes, that we should be listening for what God wants? Could it be that in our society where so many white men feel pushed out, left out, erased, and they speak out, could it be that God is saying something in there to us? Could it be that immigrants who keep coming, no matter what we do, coming from Honduras and coming from Guatemala out of desperation, could it be that God is saying something to us through that? And could it be, this might be the hardest one of all, but could it be that a man with a giant afro who refuses to stand for the national anthem, could it be that God is speaking to us through that? And I'm not saying that Colin Kaepernick is God, but could it be that God is speaking to us out of the poor in spirit, who are not just quiet and complicit, but who sometimes are deemed aggressive because they are assertive in their desperation and they will not give up? It's a short little phrase. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the more I meditate on it, the more I wonder, how is it that God's speaking to me and to you by the poor in spirit around us, within our families, within our church, within our city? How is God answering our prayer when we pray, God, show me what to do. God, speak to me. God, help me to see. Maybe God already is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.